Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. I realize the portion that I have read to you this morning is a portion that is undoubtedly very familiar to all of us. But in thinking of being the first speaker this morning, it seems that the Lord has laid this portion upon my heart because I don't know of anything better to bring before our hearts this morning than to have himself brought before our hearts. And I think that's what we have in this gospel according to Luke. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself brought before us. I think it's very significant that in this gospel according to Luke, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who comes down to man and dwells with him. It's very significant that in the gospel according to Luke, we have it beginning with no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. And it closes with the Lord Jesus Christ himself going to prepare a place for a people which he has redeemed to himself. This gospel according to Luke is a very human gospel dealing with world events. It begins with earth-shaking events and it closes with earth-moving events. It begins, you remember, with Caesar sending a decree throughout all the Roman Empire that all the Roman Empire is to be taxed, and so there's great movement taking place in the world. And then it were, as it were, centered down to one particular place in the world, and this place also, a great event takes place that is earth-shaking and faith-shaking, and that is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have these two disciples traveling on their way to Emmaus, and as they are on their way, why, you know, their faith has been shaken. They are troubled in thought. There are fears rising in their hearts. Everything that they have been depending on seems, as it were, to be falling to pieces. And I can't help thinking how that you and I are living in parallel times just like that. Today, on every hand, it seems that foundations and things which were so secure seem to be, as it were, crumbling around us. The faith of many today is being shaken on every hand. Today, thoughts are rising in the minds of many. Well, after all, are the things which we have believed, are the things which we have been practicing, are the things which we have been holding fast for all these years, and that we have been holding as true, are those things, after all, just as reliable as they were in days when they were first believed and brought forth? I think it's a wonderful thing to remember that here the Lord Jesus Christ strengthens and establishes the faith and the thoughts and the confidence of these disciples by bringing himself before them. As Jesus himself drew near, and he joined those two on the way to Emmaus, he hears their communications, and he says, "What manner of things are these that you are talking about?" And they begin to tell him what the thoughts were that were troubling them, what had taken place in Jerusalem. And then notice in the 25th verse, it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What better thing to bring before the hearts of these disciples to strengthen their faith, to ease and establish their minds, to remove their fears, to warm their hearts, than to bring to before them things concerning himself. Now I realize that he took them through all the scriptures from the beginning through Moses and all the prophets, and he brought before them things concerning himself that warmed their hearts. I would like to bring before you from a fuller revelation, the New Testament, things concerning himself that you and I need to, as it were, be reminded of, and that I would the Spirit of God would use to stir up our hearts to more devotion and more fidelity to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is where we always begin when we think of himself. We think of himself as our Savior. Think of the glory of this person that is brought before us in these first four verses of Hebrews 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who is this one who is presented to us? I want to say, my friends, that this one who is presented to us is God's last word to man. God has nothing else to say to any man or woman who has no ear to hear what he says to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he spoke in former times by the prophets. He spoke in former times by dreams and visions, but all was preparatory. All of those revelations, they were preparing people for the final revelation that was to be given in the fullest sense of himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is presented to us? Notice what it says. He is first of all Son. He is first of all Son. Let us ever hold fast to the fact that this person is not a common religious leader, just like Muhammad, or just like Confucius, or like others. He is not, as Christian Science tells us, or as so-called Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us, that he is the highest emanation from God, or that he is the highest of all created beings. Not God, but just as it were a part of God. My friends, this one is himself Son. In other words, he is part. He is one with the Father himself. He is Son. Notice what it says. He is heir of all things. In other words, everything that you and I see around about us has been designed and created for one express purpose, and that is that it might all be his forever. And it says, by whom also he made the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom everything came into being. He came into the world, and yet he was before the world ever was. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If I want to know what God is like, if I want to see God, where do I look? I need to look at the Son. And as you think of this expression, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this establishes the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is more than a mere creature. Because no creature could perfectly express God. No creature could perfectly reveal God. The very highest of all created beings could not perfectly reveal God. But here is one who is himself God, and therefore he could be the express image of God. He was the effulgence of God's glory. And then, notice it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, that word upholding is a wonderful word. Today, we hear much about the dissolution of the universe. Today we hear much about the dissolution of creation around us. But I'm not afraid of the dissolution of the universe. I'm not afraid of man's hydrogen bombs and atomic bombs destroying this earth. Why? Because he upholds all things by the word of his power. I looked up this word uphold in my Greek concordance one time, and I found that there were a number of suggestive thoughts expressed in this word upholding. In other words, in one instance, it means to carry. Just like those four men, they carried that palsied man and laid him down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, yes, he carries along the entire creation. He supports it. He sustains it. He carries it. In another expression in the 15th chapter of John, it is used of the fruit that is brought forth by the vine. Yes, the seasons bring forth their fruits. But why do they bring forth their fruits? Because he directs that they should. He upholds the very seasons so that they bring forth their fruits. And a third expression of this word you'll find in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it speaks of the prophets being moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit.
And I couldn't help thinking, yes, he carries along throughout space every orb in its place, every orb in its course. He keeps this earth in its place. He carries it along. He moves it along just as he moves the prophets of old. He upholds. He carries it. He upholds. He causes it to bring forth. He upholds. He moves it along so that it keeps in the place that he has designed for it and appointed for it. So my friends, you and I could contemplate and we could think of this tremendous glory of his as the expression of God, as the upholder and creator and end of all things, but it would mean nothing to you and me but to cause fear to rise in our hearts. If it was not for the next expression, when he had by himself purged our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That brings you and me in. That brings you and me into contact with this one. He by himself. Sin was such a tremendous problem and such a tremendous thing that no one but he himself could undertake that tremendous problem of sin and deal with it and put it away. There's a lovely verse in Ecclesiastes that says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You know, that's a wonderful word. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. We see that in creation. But my friends, we see it in redemption. We see it in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done when he undertook the great work of salvation, of dealing with sin. And that's what this entire epistle of Hebrews deals with. I don't think you'll find in any other epistle, there are two books in the Bible that speak more of blood than any other books in the Bible. One is in the Old Testament and one is in the New. The one in the Old Testament is the book of Leviticus. Over 70 times, blood is brought before us in Leviticus. The other one is the epistle to the Hebrews. Over 22 times, blood is brought before us. And about 20 times, it refers to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison or contrast with the blood of bulls and of goats. Hebrews is unfolding to us the greatness, the glory, the all-sufficiency, the perfection of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ himself as the sacrifice for our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. Am I speaking to someone this morning and your sins are not taken away? You still are trying to remove your sins by your own efforts, by your own good works, by your prayers, by your church membership, by your passing through ordinances? Oh, friends, I want to tell you that you can never, by any effort of your own, remove any of your sins. It is only himself. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can take away our sins. Himself, when he had by himself, he did it all by himself. And because he did it all by himself, it's a perfect work. Because he sits at God's right hand, and our souls can be at rest in him. Himself, our Savior. But turn to John chapter 13 for a moment. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin,
and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord, the servant, is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now I could speak of Christ himself as our servant, but that is not what is before me, especially this morning. What is before me this morning is the expression that the Lord Jesus uses to bring before the disciples the reason why this event took place. Oh yes, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the consciousness of dignity and the knowledge of who he is and where he was going, laying aside his garment and girding himself with a towel and stooping down and pouring water into a basin and beginning to wash the disciples' feet. We know that Peter remonstrated with the Lord. He says, Lord, dost thou wash me? You're not going to wash me, Lord. I'm not going to have you stoop down to that low place to wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus says to him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You notice the Lord did not say, as has been so often brought before us, the Lord did not say, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me, because Peter did have part in the Lord. When a believer is defiled, as we are oftentimes in life, he doesn't lose his relationship with Christ. He isn't lost and has to be born again, all over again. Because the Lord Jesus says here, he says, when Peter says to him, Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my being, the Lord says, No, he that is saved, if you have been regenerated with the washing of water by the word, you don't have to go through that new birth again, but you do have to have your feet cleansed from the defilements of the way. How often, as believers, we have our feet defiled by the way? How often you and I are incapacitated, you might say, by the defilements of the way from fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ? If we're going to have part with Him, if we're going to have fellowship with Him, you and I need to know what it is to be alone with Him and have Him cleanse our feet, cleanse our ways by the application of the Word to our walk and to our ways and to our words and to our thoughts. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He took up His garments and He sat down, He says, Do you know what I have done? What I do you don't know now, but you'll know hereafter. He says, If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. My fellow believers, I would like to speak this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ as our example in our relations one with another.
I just wonder sometimes in our relations one with another if you and I are following him as our example. He laid aside his garment. He laid aside the garment that was rightfully his. And I want to say that in our relationship one with another, we've got to be prepared to lay aside our rights, our garments. I remember years ago in the city of Chicago, there was one brother who thought he had something against another brother, and he did. In fact, the matter was so serious that they had to call elders from an older assembly in to sit in an impartial judgment on the case. And after these elder brethren had sat in on the case and given their judgment, I think it was a righteous, spiritual, godly judgment. Why, the brother who thought he had been offended didn't get exactly the 16 ounces to the pound of meat or flesh that he thought he should have gotten. And after the other brother had tried to make things right with a confession, with a manifestation of subjection and desire to make things right, and the meeting broke up, and things were thought to be all settled, why, this brother suddenly got up on his high horse a day or two later and says, I haven't gotten my right. He says, I haven't gotten the righteous due portion that is due to me, and I won't come back. And he's not back to this day. He saw his family go into the world. He saw his wife taken away. Little by little, he drifted into wrong paths, lost his testimony, and today he's in a very place that for a number of years he had ridiculed and found fault with as being unscriptural and unworthy of the name of Christ. Why? Because he didn't get what he thought were his rights. Our Lord Jesus had rights, but he laid aside his garment, and he took the towel and he girded himself. In other words, he was brought under the control, you might say, of the Word and the truth of God. And then to wash the disciples' feet, what did he do? He got down. He humbled himself. My brethren and sisters, I think that there's a great need today of real, genuine getting down in humility and contrition and lowliness before God in our dealings with one another. If we're going to be a help, if we're going to be a blessing, if we're going to be a benefit, if we're going to be an encouragement, if we're going to be an instrument in God's hand for the cleansing of our fellow believers, we've got to get down. And he took that basin of water. And I remember an old preacher saying one time in the city of Chicago, I'm sure that water was just the right temperature. I'm sure it was not scalding hot. I'm sure it was not scalding hot. You know, if you want to get dirt, they're going to even get mud off a person's feet. No use taking a chisel and hammering it away and trying to clean the feet that way. Sometimes we as believers act toward one another in that way. Instead of getting down in lowliness and applying the Word, the washing of water by the Word. And you know, when you're in a low condition, you can fitfully and usefully be used of God for the cleansing of the ways of my brother and my sister. It says here, he says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And you notice when he washed those feet, he took the towel and he wiped them. I wondered why that was. Well, might it suggest to us the thought that there's not going to be a carrying on of what has been done? As I cited this case of this brother, things were supposed to have been settled in that meeting, but you know, a couple of days later he brings it up again. The towel had not been used. There was not the, as it were, the entire forgiving and forgetting. People say, well, I will forgive, but I will not forget. Ah, friends, that's applying the Word all right. But there's not the use of the towel. He wipes the feet. because it was a closing, it was a finishing of the entire transaction. As you and I have himself brought before us in this way, we think to ourselves, well, how much do I follow him? How much? If I then, your master and Lord, he says, I have washed your feet, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Yes, Christ himself as our example. Someone has very well said, you know, too often we take the gospel accounts and we say, well, the gospel brings before us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after all, we're related with the Christ in glory, and that's the one that we're occupied with. But as you and I see the Lord Jesus Christ in all the varying circumstances of his life, you and I see God's ideal man in this world. Now you and I look at that. You and I could never pattern after that. But you know, this man went to the cross. And by his death on the cross, he put away our sins, but he broke the power of sin over your life and mine, so that indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, now you and I might carry out in our life the things that characterize the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Yes, Christ himself, our example. And I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I repeat that Christ himself is our hope. And you know, this is not a vain thing to bring before us in this conference, because today, even amongst our assemblies, there are arising those who are seeking to take Christ himself, our hope, away from us. What do I mean by that? Well, they're beginning to teach a partial rapture. They're beginning to teach that believers must go through the tribulation period. Well, you know, I'm thankful that the more I study the Word of God, the more I see that Christ himself is our hope. And I want you to notice, this is not merely the words of the Apostle Paul. There are two things you might say that strike me about this portion here. First of all, how often the Apostle emphasizes that this has to do with the Lord. Notice what he says here in the 15th verse. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, it's the word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? The second thing, it says, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Notice the next verse, for the Lord himself. The word of the Lord brings before us the coming of the Lord. And what is the special truth about the coming of the Lord? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Five times over you have the Lord. The word of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Himself, the meeting with the Lord, and the being with the Lord. And I want you to notice it says, five times over, you have a little word, shall. Notice what it says. It says in the 15th verse, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is the hope of the Christian? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself. What am I waiting for? Not the tribulation period. Not certain events to take place in Israel. If there's anything we find in the Word of God distinguishes between God's dealings with the church and God's dealings with Israel. One thing that destroys, you might say, the partial rapture theory, in my mind, is the distinction that the Word of God makes between the church and Israel. When I find in the 7th chapter of Revelation that 144,000 of Israel will pass through the tribulation period and go into the kingdom, well, I find a distinct company there. But I ask, if the church and Israel are to run parallel through a period of time of 3.5 years as partial tribulation or partial rapturists teach, well, a Jew who believes in that 3.5 years, will he be a member of the church or will he be a member of the 144,000 that is going to go into the kingdom? You see how it confuses the teaching of the word. When the church is complete, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now people say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well friends, that expression caught up is the word rapture. Caught up, a sudden removal. Oh, the word rapture has changed its meaning as many other words in the English language have changed their meaning. But the word rapture today means joy, ecstasy, delight. But in days gone by, that word used to mean catching away, a snatching away, a sudden removal. And so when Paul here is saying, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord spoke to them, Luke 24, the Lord spoke to them things concerning himself. We need to have himself brought before us. Himself is our Savior. Himself is our example. Himself is our hope. If you'll turn to this 24th chapter of Luke, you'll notice here, we have Christ himself along the way. There they were walking along the way, Jesus himself drew near, and he spoke to them. And you know, if you and I have himself before our hearts along life's way, it will lead us into the next place, because as they continued walking with him and he spoke to them things concerning himself, notice it says in the 28th verse, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Christ himself along life's way leads to Christ himself in our home. Now, I don't know whether these two were man and wife. I'm inclined to think that they were. But the fact of the matter is that they went along the way, and their hearts were warmed. They said to him, abide with us. Come into our home. And as he came into their home, as he was breaking bread, while their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And you know, if we have Christ himself with us along life's way, and then we have Christ himself in our home, And I wonder, do we have Christ in our home? Is there room for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in our home? Do we read His Word? Do we try to teach our children in the ways that be in Christ? You know, sometimes we say our children are drifting. The assemblies are not teaching what they used to, and our children don't find anything in the assembly. My brother and my sister, don't blame the assembly. It begins right in the home. The child learns in the home. It's in the home that the child needs to be introduced to Christ through the Word and through prayer and through the fellowship in the home. I know Christ Himself in the home. He manifests Himself and He vanishes out of their sight. And what do? They arise and they start the long journey back and they go to Jerusalem. And what do they find? When they come to the assembly, they've got something to bring with them. They've come with something that they've experienced in their own experience. Sometimes we say, well, there's not much in the assembly. We don't get much in the assembly. My brother and my sister, how much do you bring to the assembly? What do you bring to the assembly? These people, this couple, they came bringing something. They found the 11 gathered together. They brought something, and they found that they had something for them too, because they said, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon, and they spoke of Him, and there was fellowship. And suddenly, Jesus Himself stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And there in the assembly, they saw Jesus Himself. I think there's a moral order here. As you and I are enjoying Himself along life's way and enjoying Himself in our homes, when you and I come into the assembly, we have something to bring. Now, you know, that's the difference between an assembly of God's people and a denomination. An assembly of God's people is dependent upon believers bringing something of Christ to that assembly. In a denomination or a sect, they don't have to. It's all the responsibility of the preacher. If he's a gifted man, if he's a spiritual man, they've got something. They'll say, my, what wonderful preaching, what wonderful teaching, what wonderful evangelistic work. But not an assembly. In an assembly, it's believers bringing together what they have of Himself and contributing to the benefit of the whole. They bring something and they receive something. Notice, they brought something and they received something. The brethren there said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And suddenly, Jesus Himself stood in the midst. And what was the result? Yes, then you find Him telling them to go out into the world. Go out into the world preaching repentance and remission of sins in my name. Four steps. Christ along the way, Christ in the home, Christ in the assembly, and then we've got something to carry to the world of Christ that will bring blessing and forgiveness to them. May you and I experience in this conference Jesus Himself drawing near. May you and I experience in this conference the unfolding of things concerning Himself, that our faith may be strengthened, our fears dispelled, our minds settled, and our hearts warmed, so that we might contribute benefit and blessing to the assembly, and might go out to the world with the only message that will help us, the message concerning Himself.
Let's stand and sing Coming Through. He's coming through, He's coming through, with thank you.
Bibles open to Luke 24, we would like to read verse 51.